Father, that says it all. When we look at that manger, this is what we're looking at. Is we're looking at the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we pray that this song would be true of us, that we would come and own him, whether peasant or king or whoever we are, because it's available to us because of Christmas. So, Lord, now as we come to your word, we come to the only really inspired part of the whole service, because you wrote it. We pray that you give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and apply what you're going to tell us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Look at one verse today, but we're going to fill it out. So, because you think, oh, one verse, that's awesome. We'll be done in 2 minutes. Not quite, because there's a lot in this verse that I want to try to fill in for you. I had a great time looking at this one verse. And Charlene knows I spent last night after, well, we did this on Friday with YouTube, and it's a little different. And it just keeps getting bigger and bigger, but there's really great truth here. So let's begin by looking at our one verse, which is a key verse. Because I don't know about you, but I do not like conflict. I don't like wars. I'm glad I'm not a warrior. I'm glad I didn't have to go into the army. I went to college instead. I would have gone, you know, if I had to. I wouldn't have run away. But by nature, I'm not a warrior. You know, I know that some people are, and we need those to keep law and order and all. That's just not me. I don't like conflict. I don't like people disagreeing. I especially don't like people disagreeing with me. But I think that's true of all of us, right? We like peace. Peace has this great, great feeling. Like last night, you know, when I got done trying to put all this together in a smaller package. Now I know if I don't get going, it won't be a small package. I was looking at, Charlene has really decorated our living room awesome this year with these white lights. You know those little white lights? Those are great. Those are awesome. And I was sitting there listening to Christmas music and peace. You know, I don't know, maybe even Silent Night was playing. And you just have that. Oh, well, remember that as the angels appeared to the shepherds out in their fields while they were keeping watch by night, on the night that Jesus was born, that part of what they said is that there was a whole multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, that's verse 13. And then our one verse, verse 14. What they were saying is, glory to God in the highest, and, so that's in heaven, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Peace on earth. You know, we've sung it. It's in Christmas cards. It's in music. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And we say, yeah, I mean, that is really awesome. That's awesome. And we come at Christmas time, and yeah, we're, you know, in a mellow mood, and yeah, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then we have to stop and think, is that really true? What's our world? What's the condition our world is in? Remember, the condition that the world was in when Jesus was born was not peaceful. Herod, the Idumean, was, I can never say that. Anyway, he wasn't of Jewish birth, and he was the king of Israel, and it was they weren't at peace because he was ruling for Rome. Yes, he was a great builder, but he put on the people a loathsome burden of taxation to finance all of the things that he did. And the Roman occupation, under even with Herod, was brutalized, and people who supported or show any kind, who had any kind of resistance to what Herod or Rome was doing, were usually tortured to death in public by crucifixion. That's how they dealt with opposing viewpoints. So that's this is the culture that the shepherds were in when they got that message. Hey, you know, the thing was, yes, there's no peace in Israel. We know that Pilate was also the governor of Israel at the time. And when Jesus grew up, later in Luke, if you turn ahead to Luke chapter 13, you'll find that Jesus makes this statement. He says in Luke 13:1, now at the same time there were some present who were reporting to him. So Jesus has a group of people giving him news about the Galileans. Remember, he's from the district of Galilee, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So they're in the temple giving an offering, and Pilate comes and slays some and mixes their blood with the blood of the sacrifice. What's interesting is no historian of the time, Josephus is the main one, mentions this event. In fact, the only thing we know about Luke 13:1 is Luke 13:1. However, we need to remember that Pilate was a brutal man. See, Pilate and Herod both had to control their power, and they would deal with dissidents by eliminating you. And so it was very common for Pilate. For example, accounts were made where at one Passover, 3,000 Jews had been massacred like victims in the temple courts filled with dead bodies. Josephus. And another Passover, no less than 2,000 were killed. And they say this was commonplace. In fact, it was so commonplace that nobody felt they had to comment on Luke 13:1, because it just happened all the time. All of that just to say that they were not at peace. So we look at this verse and we say, oh, really, God, the angels are announcing to us peace on earth. What happened? Where is it? Well, then you move into history. For example, we go to World War I, brutal war, 1914 to 1918. Some 9 million soldiers died. When you add the wounded, and when you add civilians, the number jumps around 25 million, and you're thinking, where's the peace? What's interesting about World War I is that first Christmas in 1914, at Christmas time, you've heard this, that it was about the truce. Amazing thing happened is as they were getting close to Christmas, and it was trench warfare, and the trenches were at times, you know, I read 100 feet apart from each other, 50 yards or farther, but they had a no man's land in the middle. So for just illustration, I'm in one trench, and the back row's in another, and in here is no man's land. So as they got close to Christmas, the Germans began to sing Christmas carols. And one of them they sang was Silent Night. And so they're over here and whatever they're doing, and the English guys hear that, and they start singing. And on Christmas Eve, through Christmas, in parts of the front line there in Belgium, they came out of their trenches. I even read where the Germans would make a little Christmas tree and decorate that. They came out of their trenches and thought, what the heck are we doing? You know, and they sang songs. They exchanged cigarettes. It says they even played football, which is soccer. They didn't have a soccer ball, so what they used was old tin cans that their food came in, kicking those around. So they did that to celebrate Christmas. And unfortunately, it wasn't everywhere. There were other parts where the fighting never stopped. But here on this part, it stopped. And, you know, it says, you know, there's an estimated 100,000 German and British soldiers were involved in that. However, when it was over, they went back to killing each other. So you think, well, God, peace on earth. Where is it? And then we go to World War II. We go to the Korean conflict. We go to the Vietnam conflict. We look today how there's conflicts everywhere. You know, for example, you know, the Russians are still attacking the Ukrainians. In fact, on Friday, I got this, the SGA, Slavic Gospel Association, Crisis Prayer Team, you know, had a report from a pastor in Ukraine, and he says, for many, someone is fighting in the family, or someone has been wounded or died. Many came from fear of the events that were taking place. He's talking about coming to the church for safety. In Volsk, On September 17th, a rocket hit a house where 10 people lived at night. All of them died, including 3 children. And a few days later, a rocket hit the hospital in the maternity ward, and there were wounded, and a 2-day-old baby died. We have been serving in this hospital for many years. Now half the building is destroyed and other departments without windows and doors, 300 meters from the house of prayer or their church. So you say, there's no peace in Ukraine. And guess what? There's not going to be a ceasefire at Christmas. The Kremlin says that's not on the table, and Putin flatly refused. So we look at this verse, and then we look at human history, and we look at what's happening today, and we're thinking, well, God, you said, in peace on earth and goodwill toward men. So for some, they would say, ha ha, this is a place where the Bible is wrong, because we don't have peace on earth. Well, and you may be tempted to even think like Paul responded, you know, when people were asking, well, what happened to the Jews? Why aren't they saved? Romans 9, verse 6, at the beginning, he says, it's not as though the word of God has failed. Just because the Jews haven't all surrendered to their Messiah isn't as if the word of God has failed. It's their fault. And when we come back to our verse, if you're wondering, well, what gives, you need to read this verse carefully. What it says, well, first of all, what it doesn't say, and there will be peace on earth and goodwill toward men, irrespective of anything, and it's just going to happen in this blanket state. It doesn't say that. What it says is glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among, it's the preposition N-E-N, in English, a Greek preposition, which means among, in, or with. I like with. Peace with men, with whom he, God, is pleased. The only peace that is here is with people with whom God is pleased. They're the only ones that have this peace that's available at Christmas. And you say, well, how do I get that? What in the world does this mean? Well, first of all, God has already provided for this. We've seen this the first 2 weeks of December. First of all, remember, he sent us a Savior. Right before these verses, where the angel is pronouncing to the shepherds what's happening, you remember in verse 2, after they were just astonished to have it be pitch black, just tending their sheep, and remember the shepherds were the low end of the totem pole. They were typically uneducated. This is all that they could do. Nobody wanted a shepherd. They smelled, et cetera, et cetera. So they're out there minding their business, maybe having a cup of whatever they drank. And there's all of a sudden this light in an angel. And once they got over that, the angel said, verse 10, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. And they're thinking, yeah, you know, Herod's on the throne. The Rome has been difficult. We're here doing sheep. Nobody wants us. I could use some good news. And the good news was, verse 11, for today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior. A Savior. God sent a Savior. Savior from what? Matthew 1, God told Joseph in verse 21 of Matthew 1, you're going to have a son. It's not going to be yours. Virgin birth, the Holy Spirit's going to conceive and marry God. So it's going to be God-man, 100% man, 100% God. And you shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. You see, God understood better than we do that our real need was not to quit fighting and not all of this. Our real need was spiritual. Because since the Garden of Eden and Adam's sin, we have all sinned. And we're all in trouble. And so this can be somewhat the tough news at Christmas, but it's the truth. For example, you know, we think, oh, you know, God loves everybody. Well, in a way, but listen to this. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If you do not live according to God's standard as recorded in the Bible, you are practicing to one degree or another, and I do not, you know, obviously not all of us are mass murderers, right? But we have all failed. We have all fallen short. We have not done what we're supposed to do, and we tend to kind of want to do and do what we shouldn't do. And so we are guilty of ungodliness and unrighteousness. And when God confronts us, we suppress that and say, no, not today. God is angry. It says the wrath of God is revealed. And it's something to pay attention, and because you go to chapter 2, and we read this. God is angry, and God could just wipe out humanity with not even a blink of the eye, because he's God. But I like Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and in forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? You know why you're still alive? Even though he's angry with you because of your sin? So that you would hear the good news about this baby born in a manger, offering you peace, and that the Holy Spirit would convict your heart, and you would say, wow, Lord, that's me, that's what I need, please save me. That's what he's waiting for. Because he says, leading us to repentance, verse 5 of Romans 2, but because of your stubbornness, I'm stubborn, an unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath in revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, it's appointed unto us to die. It's appointed unto man who wants to die after this judgment. And we keep living. And we saw, Wednesday night, Dave took us through the end of John 12. And Jesus says, I'm not here to judge you this time. But I got something that's going to judge you. My word's going to judge you. And then when you get to Revelation 20 and you see, the dead are standing before God, and they're judged about what they did, and the books were open. I think one of those books is the Word of God. How did you match up? And I'd say, oh, Lord, not me. Please, let's not go there. But he says, this is what's coming. Then you go to chapter 3, and you go, well, maybe not me. Maybe I'm not as bad as a Hitler or a mass murderer. Then you go to chapter 3, and God says, verse 10, it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. There is none that does good. There is none even one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they keep deceiving, and the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then you get to verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then you get to chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And then you realize, as you go through the scriptures, that the death he's talking about is not just physical, it's spiritual, it's eternal. Is that you die in your sins, and you're going to be paying for those in an eternal hell. You talk about, there's no peace with God for that. But then you go to chapter 4. Well, chapter 3, but let's just skip to the end of chapter 4. Talking about now when Jesus came in that baby, as that baby in that manger, where the angel said, glory to God on highest on earth, peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Why? Because I've sent you a Savior. And this Savior is going to live a perfect life because he's God, but he's man, tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. So don't try to figure it out. Nobody can. You just say it's what the Bible says. Okay, Lord, I got it. And he's going to offer that on a cross. He's going to pay penalty for sin. And if you trust him as your personal Savior, he's paying for your penalty. So that Romans 4:25 says, he who was delivered over on account of our transgressions. And I read that and it says, oh my goodness, Jesus was delivered over on account of Sidorovich's transgressions and was raised on account of our justification. He was raised from the dead by God because God says, I'm satisfied, I accept the payment. And we come to faith. We come to God through faith, and we just say, I still don't understand it. But I read it, and the Holy Spirit just says, this is true. And I say, God, you know I don't get it, but I believe it. I'm staking my life on this. I'm staking not only my life here, but my eternal life on what you have said. So if you're lying to me, I mean, we're all in big trouble. But I believe that. And remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Which is really interesting because you realize, you know, we like to say God loves the sinner and hates the sin. That's not true. And I know I said that, and all of a sudden you went, whoa, hang on. Let me read something. Don't zone out now or we'll all be in trouble. Psalm 5, verse 4. Listen. Listen to what God says. We've got to understand God correctly. Psalm 5, verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil does not sojourn with you, doesn't travel with God. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. Speaking of God, you hate all workers of iniquity. Chapter 11, verse 5. Well, verse 4, Yahweh is in his holy temple. Yahweh's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Yahweh tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. God not only hates the sin, he hates the sinner. But he also loves the sin. So that's where you got to put the two together. You got to read. I say this over and over, and I guess I just keep saying, you got to read the whole Bible. All right? So you read that, and then you get to John 3:16, and Jesus says, for God so loved the world. You mean he loved me when he hated me? Yes. He loved me enough to see my sinful, hopeless condition. And he sent a Savior to do all that for me, to die on a cross, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Doesn't mean you won't die physically. It means we won't perish eternally, but have eternal life. And when you do that, you're at peace with God, and now you have peace. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. That's just what it takes. It's just you hear that message and you realize, oh God, that's what I want. Save me. You do that by faith. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained an inheritance by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. Now, I know probably most of you have experienced that. But I wonder at Christmas time, when we look at that manger, do we realize really what God saved us from? He saved us from an eternity of the gnashing of teeth and being in the outer darkness. In fact, this week I read Revelation 14, which always sends chills down my back, because I have people I'm praying for that I pray won't be in this condition. That is talking about specifically those who take the mark of the beast, but it would include everybody who doesn't believe in Jesus, who never appropriates that, and if they die with your sin, this is the end. That they shall drink the full strength of the wrath of God, mixed in full strength. They will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of the name. And then you get to Revelation chapter 20, because some would say, well, that just says your smoke goes up forever, so maybe you're done. Well, no. In Revelation 20, verse 10, this devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire, with brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. So don't necessarily worry about that, but listen to the last part. This lake of fire, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The torment is eternal. And then the rest of chapter 20 is the dead are standing. It says, if you're not found, if you're last verse, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. What's the lake of fire? That's where you're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. That's what Jesus came to save us from. And it's it by faith. And so that's why the angel could say, yes, look at, there's good news, and there is peace among earth, there is peace on earth among those who have done that, and Christ has forgiven them, and we have peace with God. We now please him, and we have peace. And that peace passes understanding. We had quoted Philippians chapter 4 earlier as we were praying. Oh, I like this, you know, because my wife can tell me I'm a worry wart. And, you know, it's almost like the more you work on not worrying, the more you worry about not worrying. And so I say, Lord, help me deal with this. But you give it to God. You say, look, Lord, I trust you. You know, and why not? I'm the created. You're the creator. My life is temporal. You're eternal. I'm going to have an eternal life, but I had a beginning. You never had a beginning. So take care of this, Lord. And when you do that, it says, it'd help if I had Philippians, not Colossians. Philippians chapter 4, listen to this. When you come and you do that, it says, this is Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts in your minds in Christ Jesus. So yes, when the angel came to the shepherds, Herod was in charge, Rome was in charge, people were dying, people are going to die in wars. Jesus said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars till he gets back. We'll talk about that briefly in a second. But the point is, you come and you're at peace with God. You can have peace no matter who's ruling, no matter who is invading. In fact, to me, one of the great joys in how God is getting glory through the Russian invasion of the Ukraine is to listen to all the reports from Ukrainian Christians in churches and how they say, and even one guy says, you know, I recognize God allowed this. I don't like it, but God allowed it. And look at what's happening. People are coming to Jesus and are finding peace in the midst of this. Now, that is true peace. And that peace is not based on your circumstances. You know, we could be at peace if it's warm. We could be at peace if we're fed. We could be at peace if we have a lot of money. Those are circumstances. This is peace regardless. As Paul says, you know, in Philippians 4, later on in that chapter, I have learned to be content whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means. And remember, he's writing from a jail cell, probably chained to two soldiers. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in abundance. In any and all things, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. You say, Paul, how in the world did you do that? How did you learn that? Next verse, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We know that the fruit of the Spirit, when God takes hold of you, when you confess Jesus, when you ask him to save you, he forgives your sins, you're now at peace with him. God is pleased with you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, regardless. So even though there's wars, even though there's all this kind of stuff happening, God has given us a Savior so that we can please him and we could be at peace. That's what that verse says. He's not only given us a Savior, but he's also given us a King. He's also giving us a King. Now, I don't need to explain this to you, because as soon as I read this verse, you're all going to either groan and say, yeah, man, tell me about it. Come on, man, tell me about it. Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous increase, the people are glad. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. You think people were groaning under Herod? Absolutely. We know later in Matthew 2, he killed all the babies 2 years old and under in the surrounding districts of Bethlehem to try to kill the Messiah, to try to kill Jesus. That was cruel. We know that Pilate was cruel. We know World War I was cruel. Every war is cruel. Because wicked men are going to be here until Jesus gets back. And when they rule, people groan. So you say, where is the peace if that's true? Watch this. Jesus came, who's not only our Savior, he was the King. We saw last week in Matthew chapter 2 that when the Magi came from the east, they came saying, where is he who's been born King of the Jews? King of the Jews. And Jesus is mentioned as King over and over. We sing about him as King. And it's very, very important. God promised, and this is what I love about God, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, he will give you peace and he always gives you hope. God is a God of hope. No matter how bad it is, there's always hope if you will just follow directions. In the year 735 BC, God gave us a very familiar prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and this is some fascinating history that we don't have time to go through. You can kind of be thankful for that because I'm not the greatest history teacher, but I had a great time going through all this. When you get to Isaiah chapter 7, again, year 735 BC, Israel was in trouble because they had disobeyed God over and over and over. So the Assyrians have come, and there was a war in the north. The Assyrians, as John MacArthur notes in his study Bible, an unsuccessful invasion of Judah, by Armon or Syria and Israel, the northern 10 tribes. So remember that things fell apart after Solomon, and it was basically a civil war. I mean, the north 10 tribes separated, and the two tribes in the south, Jerusalem was the capital and Samaria was the capital of the north, so they had split. So there was an unsuccessful invasion of Judah, the south, by Aram of Syria and Israel, the northern 10 tribes, led to the continued presence of King Tiglath-Pileser of the Assyrian forces in Israel. So the Assyrians took over the north. And if you look at a map, you go way east and you find, you know, Babylon. We're familiar with Babylon. We'll talk about Assyria is to the north of Babylon. So the Assyrians in the north of Babylon went and took the northern 10 tribes. And then the Babylonians, about 100 or so years later, came and took the southern two tribes. So in that context of Assyrian battles and all of this, King Ahaz, who was the king in the south, and by the way, he was not a good king, he was concerned of an invasion coming. In verse 1 of Isaiah 7, now it happened in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the son of the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. Now Ahaz is watching all this happen. There's been, like I read, there's been this history of wars, and he's afraid of being overrun. And I think he's really afraid, as I heard mentioned this week, of that they're going to come in and destroy the kingdom, destroy the throne, and we won't have anybody to carry on because David was down here. So God asks him, he has the prophet ask Ahaz to ask a sign. God's going to take care of you. Ahaz wouldn't ask for a sign, so God gave him a sign. Verse 14. And this will be familiar. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall be called, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And then he says, he will eat curds and honey in order that he will know to refuse, and before he knows to refuse good and evil. For therefore the boy will know to refuse evil and choose good, in the land where the two kings you dread will be forsaken. In other words, before this child grows up, as a child's going to be born there, before he can know right from wrong, I'm going to take care of the two kings in the north. But we know that it didn't go through eventually because the south was conquered by Babylon. Now you can read, you just Google this, what does this mean? People will talk back and forth, and we're not going to do that. You know, quite frankly, I don't think anybody knows exactly what the sign was. You can read about it, well, this was just because the word for virgin is a word can be used here for just an unmarried lady. And obviously, if she got married and had a kid, she's no longer a virgin. You know, all of that can be interesting, but we really don't know. The point is, and think about this, God gave this as a sign to him, and somehow it was a sign, but predominantly it's a sign to us. This is a sign to us. Because when you get to Matthew chapter 1, look at what God told Joseph. You're going to have this son, and he's going to be born. You're going to call his name Jesus. And he shall be a bear son. She will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from his sins. And then Matthew 1:27. Now all this took place, Jesus being born, in order that what has been spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, doesn't mention Isaiah, but listen, would be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That's the purest, and you can argue near fulfillment, future fulfillment. You go around and around and around. The point is, this is the fulfillment. You know, and I had this great thought, looking at the Christmas tree, got out my Bible. You know, sometimes you look at the Christmas tree and you think of thoughts, so you go get your Bible. And you know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's talking about the marvel of salvation. Well, we're talking about Christmas. And he says, 1 Peter 1:10, concerning this salvation, the prophets, Isaiah, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful search and inquiries, inquiring to know what time or what kind of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So a lot of times they wrote this stuff, they didn't understand. But the Spirit, but God was inspiring this and they wrote it down. But they didn't get it. And then verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Peter's now talking to the first century Christians. I think he's talking to us, you know. So it hit me. He says, you know, Sidorovich, he did that. Isaiah 7:14 is for you. So that you know that this baby was a fulfillment of prophecy. For you. It was revealed for you. And then you think of Isaiah 7, and you realize God is giving everybody hope. He says, look, I'm going to give you a child. It's going to be down the road. But he's going to take care of things. And the reason we know that is you keep reading in Isaiah because you're thinking, oh, this is interesting. Mm-hmm. And you get to Isaiah chapter 8 and you realize, uh-oh. Now, when we get to Isaiah chapter 8 and chapter 9, we're at 730 B.C. So about 5 years have gone between chapter 7 and chapter 8. And the Assyrians are still hanging around. In fact, chapter 8 is all about how the Assyrians are going to take the northern 10 tribes. And that is why, you know, we had Cliff read from the beginning of chapter 9. That is why, you know, they're in darkness and there are all these things going on. And in the midst of that, what's going to happen hasn't happened yet. That doesn't happen until 722 B.C. In the midst of that, as the prophet's looking forward and he's telling them what's going to happen, he says, you're going to be invaded. In fact, even in 605 B.C., the southern kingdom went to Babylon. You can read the book of Daniel for that. But what he's doing is giving them hope. He's giving them hope. We saw Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 9. I'm not going to read it, but just remember that God says, no matter what happens to Israel, I will keep my promise to you. I promised Abraham that his seed was going to continue, it was going to be numerous, and no matter what happens, I will keep my promise to you. So what he gives them is hope. And he says, as bad as it's going to be in a few years, and you can read 2 Kings 17, where the Assyrians come and take them, And it says in 2 Kings 17, 6 through 7 and 16 through 17, the reason they came and took them because God was angry because they wouldn't obey God over and over and over. In fact, verse 17, they offered their sons and daughters as burnt sacrifices. That's how bad it got. So the Assyrians do come. They do. And by the way, we know that the southern kingdom, they came back to rebuild the temple. That never happened in the north. Never happened. Still hasn't happened. But in the midst of that, this is what I want you to hang on to. God gives us hope. For a child will be born to us. Way down, you know, this is 700 years in the future. The child will be born to us, and a son will be given. And the government's not going to be Assyria. It's not going to be Babylon. It's not going to be Russia. Not going to be the United States. Nobody. The government will rest on his shoulders. And the name will be called, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Isaiah 7, God with us. Emmanuel. Eternal Father, he'll be your father forever. Prince of, what's the next word? Peace. He's come. He's come. There will be no end to the increase of his government and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this. This was given 700 years before Jesus came. This was given a few years before Assyrian came and took the northern kingdom, and then Babylon came and took the southern kingdom, but they had this promise. They had this promise. And then we go 700 years to Jesus, and in Luke 1, remember that the angel told Mary, your son is going to sit on the throne of his father David. So we know Jesus is the child talked about in Isaiah 9:6. And Jesus comes. And in chapter 4, verse 17, he begins to preach. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is here. Why is the kingdom here? Because I'm the king. So then you say, well, what happened? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. John chapter 19, verses 14 and 15. As Jesus is betrayed by Judas, his own religious leaders want him dead. They bring him before Pilate. Pilate tries to release him. You remember that. In verse 14, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said, this is Pilate says to the Jews, behold your king. This is Jesus. He tried to release Jesus. So they, the Jewish people, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests were yelling, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. What happened was they rejected their king. And actually, as we look through time and we look through Scripture, we realize that God had a plan. He came the first time to be our Savior. He came the first time to be our Savior. Jesus knew that. Matthew 20:28, he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. He came the first time to offer salvation for sin. He's coming the second time to set up this kingdom, and he will. You can read Revelation 19, Revelation 20, Matthew 25, Isaiah 11, 6 through 9 is where when he comes, there will be peace. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Kids will play with poisonous snakes. Not me, but they will play with poisonous snakes and not get hurt. Peace is coming. Peace is coming. So that's the hope of Christmas. Look, we can have peace. We don't have peace in the world yet, but it will be here someday. Someday. So you say, well, what has it got to do with me today? Today. Well, a couple of things. Number one, and we're closing, so hang in there. Psalm 46, right? I look at the news. I look at what's happening in Ukraine. I studied, you know, a little bit World War I, World War II, and you realize, oh, it's a mess. God, today, our culture, the world, is very anti-Christ, very anti-God. And we can get ourselves all in a huff because we don't see peace on earth. We need to realize Psalm 46:10. God says, cease striving and know that I am God. Hey, remember Romans 5:1. You can have peace with God if you're saved, if your sins are forgiven. Remember Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. He's come. And he's going to establish peace. You want to be on his side. You want him to be well pleased with you. God says, I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So we say, Lord, you are coming and you will fix it. And remember, Jesus comes and rules with a rod of iron. There's not going to be discussions. There's not going to be appeals. There's not going to be, it's not going to be democracy. God, Jesus says, this is the way it is because it's right. And this is what you will do. And we will enjoy peace, really, for the first time since before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. They were at peace, but after sin, we haven't been at peace. So we come and we say, Lord, I'm looking forward to that. Philippians 3, my citizenship is in heaven. I'm eagerly waiting for you. And you know what? In the meantime, I think about Jeremiah 29:7, that God wrote to those that were captive in Babylon, and he says, while you're here, you're going to be here for 70 years. But don't mope and don't just, you know, you have a pity party. You're guilty, you know that, but pay the penalty. And while you're here, build houses, plant gardens, live your life, and seek the peace, the shalom of the city. So while we're waiting for Jesus to come back and fix it, we do whatever we can to try to see peace come. In fact, 1 Timothy 2, we pray for those over us. So that's the first thing. The second thing we do is make sure that God is pleased with us. Say, Lord, you know, what have I done with my sin? Have I hid it? Am I trying to think I'm not as bad as the next person? It doesn't make any difference because he is the standard, and we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we will confess him as Lord and Savior and let him forgive us, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have peace on earth. We're the only ones that have peace on earth. You see, that's the answer. As I kept thinking about that, actually even early this morning, I think, you know, this just means Jesus is the answer. And Jesus is the only answer. He's the only one coming to rule this way. He's the only one can forgive sins because he's the only one who died, was buried, rose again the third day for sins. He's the only answer. So as I come to Christmas time, you know, take a few invitations and say, come to Christmas Eve. We're going to predominantly sing, but the story is there. It says, I want people to know Jesus is the answer. But you've got to come and bow the knee. Okay, so I promise now, somebody hold me accountable to this. Psalm 2 will be the end. All right? Why do the nations rage and the people meditate on a vain thing? And just think about it. That's what they're doing. The kings of the earth take their stand and rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and let us cast away their cords from us. We don't want this God. We don't want to be told what to do. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord mocks them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of Yahweh. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, as the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like a potter's vessel. So now, O kings, or O inhabitants of the earth, show insight. Listen to what we just read. Take warning, O judges of the earth. What do? Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. With fear means reverence. Kiss the Son, Jesus, this baby in a manger. Embrace him as your Lord and Savior, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath will soon be kindled. He's coming back. How blessed are you who take refuge in him. Because of what happened in Bethlehem, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace with men with whom he is pleased, because we have accepted his Son as our Savior. So, Father, as we think about truth really beyond all of us, but your Spirit is our teacher, and we rely upon him to impress these things to our heart. But I'm thankful that even in this messed up world, even in our messed up lives, we can have peace. We can have peace, really, in spite of ourselves, because you're the Prince of Peace. And when we come and do that, we have true peace. So as you think about that, I know that's a lot to think about, and I knew that it would be difficult, but every preacher says this. I didn't plan to go that long, but there it is. Lord, take it and use it for your glory and our good. If you're concerned this morning about the world, we should be, but we shouldn't be anxious. May we stop striving and know that you are God, Lord, and just look forward to that day you come. And until you get here, may we do everything we can for the welfare and the peace of the city. But may we tell as many people as we can, Jesus is the answer, he's the only answer, and he will give you peace if you come to him. So, Lord, encourage our hearts, and maybe if need be, save our hearts. Maybe we've heard this year after year after year, and the Spirit is saying, yeah, you know it, but you have never bowed the knee to Jesus. If God is moving in your heart, just where you sit or where you listen, say, oh, Lord, wow, I get it. Be merciful to me, the sinner, and save me. And then we can enjoy the peace that passes understanding.